If you could open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 17. Acts 17, starting in verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For I passed by and beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And he and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us." The title of my message this morning is The Unknown God. Now, first question is, who is this unknown God? Well, the Apostle Paul clearly states that it's the God of this Bible. He is the unknown God of this world. All other gods that people proclaim, they can know him, but only this scripture, only the truth of this scripture says that no man or woman shall know him unless he first makes himself known to them. There's a big difference. He is the Lord and Savior of this Bible. He is the one and the only one who rules and reigns. He is sovereign. Let's look in Judges 10. Judges 10, verse 10 through 14. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, "We have sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God, and also served Balaam." And the Lord said unto the children of Israel, "Did not I deliver you from the Egyptians, and from the Amorites, and from the children of Ammon, and from the Philistines, the Zidonians also, and the Amalekites, and the Maonites did oppress you, and ye cried to me, and delivered you, and I delivered you out of their hand. Yet ye have forsaken me, and served other gods, wherefore I will deliver you no more. Go and cry unto the gods which thou hast chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation." And that verse 14, you can cry to another god, but there's only one God that has power. There's only one God that has power, and he is the true God, the God of this Bible. The heirs will call to Allah. Allah can do nothing. Allah is a figment of someone's imagination that someone made up. The God of this Bible is one who created this world. He has dominion over everything in this world. And he is unknown to everyone. Everyone. Until the day of his power. Then he feels pleased to reveal it to a few. To some. To those he chose before the world ever began. There is only one, and he is unknown not only by the Athenians of the past, but of most religious people and irreligious people in this world today. There are many people that sit under churches all around this town, Franklin. They have no clue who the God of this Bible is. No clue. None whatsoever. Now, they say they do, but by word, just because a man or a woman says they know God doesn't mean they know him. Doesn't not mean he know him. Second question is, why is he unknown? He is unknown because the Lord Almighty, his goodwill and his pleasure, chooses to hide it from the people. He chooses to hide his will, or hide his identity from the people of this world. He chooses to. People will say, oh, that's not right. Well, let's look what Scripture says about it. Let's look at Matthew 11. Matthew 11, starting in verse 25. In that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seems so seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. That's pretty clear. That's pretty plain. He does hide it from the people. Don't believe me. Believe this gospel. That's in red text. That's Christ saying that. Don't believe me. You better believe Christ. Now, same thing is mentioned in the Gospel according to Luke, but he adds to that. Let's look in Luke 10. Luke 10, verse 23 and 24. Now, in verses 21 through 22, it says the same thing as what I just read out of Matthew. It's the exact same scripture. Worded a little bit different. It's just by inspiration. God gave the words by inspiration to Matthew and by inspiration to Luke. And they're all, it's the same thing. It's just worded just a little bit differently, but it says the same thing. But he adds in 23 and 24, and he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Plainly says that I'm going to hide it from somebody. I'm going to show myself to some, and I'm going to hide myself from many. And you know why he's unknown? All he has to do is leave a man or a woman to himself, and they don't want to know him. It's as simple as that. He leaves a man and a woman to do their own will instead of God's will. He says, okay, I'll leave you to yourself. And if you leave it to yourself, you will not know him. You will not know him. You cannot know him. It's impossible for a man or a woman to know him except by and through Christ. In the will of God through this word. The Spirit of God doesn't enter in. And the Spirit of God only moves where the Lord says, you go here, you go here, you go here. You enter this man, you enter this woman's heart. That's the only way. It has nothing to do with man's frail being. It has nothing to do. It's all of Christ. Next question, is he unknown to everyone? Yes. He's unknown to everyone until the day of his power when he reveals it. When we're born, we do not know God. We have no clue who God is. Do not want to know who God is. We're too busy in our own lives worrying about our wills and not God's will. The Lord is unknown to everyone from birth up until the day that the Lord is pleased to reveal himself to a believer by the precious word of God. Let's look in Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 1. And this talks about when the Lord is pleased to reveal himself to a man or a woman. or a boy or girl. In verse 1, And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. And boy, that's amazing that he would love a man who would sin against him. A man or a woman he sins against. He still will love him. Even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. It says right there that we were all children of disobedience. All of us. Every single person. Every single person. By grace, he'll show it to us all. By grace. By his grace. By his choosing. Not by ours, by his choosing. Next question, who knows him? Well, I can tell you that very simply, the elect. The elect know him. Those to whom the Lord chose and predestinated before he created this world, they'll know him. People will say, that's not fair. That's not fair. Do you mean I don't have a chance? Well, I don't know if you're one of the elect. If you're elect, there's more than a chance. It's a promise. You will know him. If you are not the elect, you will not know him. You say, it's not fair. That's just not fair. Well, fair to whom? Fair to us? We got the whole thing wrong here. It's fair to God. God created everyone and everything in this world, and he has the right and the sovereignty to do whatever he wishes to anything in this world. Anything. It's fair to him. He chose. He had that clay and he made one unto honor and one unto dishonor. And it seemed right in his sight, and that means it's right. If it seems right in God's sight, it's right. If it seems right or wrong in our man's sight, we could be wrong. But God's not wrong. He chose a people before the world ever began. Before we ever were created out of the clay, out of the dust. He chose a people. And their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Before we ever existed. I don't know who those are. No pastor knows who those men and women are. No person that's sitting in this room knows who those are. But Christ knows who those people are. And he came to save them. He came to fulfill his Father's will. To save a people. Because it was impossible in and of ourselves. Those to whom the Lord has ordained saints in order to praise and honor his Son. And that's why he chooses a people. So that we might praise and honor his Son. And glorify his Son in eternity. The Savior Christ Jesus. Let's look in the book of Philemon. It is right, let's see, it's right after four. Let's see, where is it at? I can't even find that. That's bad, I even have it marked, can't find it. Right before Hebrews and right after Titus. Starting in verse 1, Philemon. It says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apaphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of the love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. It talks about the saints there. The saints are the elect of God. And also, you know, a saint, the definition of saints by the Hebrew definition of the word saints is blameless. Blameless. A saint is blameless. And only the elect are blameless. Because if we're seen in ourselves, we're not blameless, because we sin constantly, daily, hourly, momently. We sin constantly. Only those who have Christ as their substitute and Savior are blameless. Only those. So that's who the saints are. They're the elect. Many people try to argue that fact, but just look at the definition of the word blameless. Who are blameless? Who in the Bible does the Lord say are blameless? The elect. His sheep. Holy Israel. That's all it says. It's plain. It's simple. People try to explain away saying, well, can't a saint be something else? No. A saint is a saint. It's very simple. The definition of the word says unblameable. And only the elect are unblameable. Now, as I said, to the blessed men and women who are the spiritual Israel. And that doesn't mean Israel, the country. Now, there will be some from the country of Israel. There will be some from all nations, the Lord says. All nations. All tribes. All tongues. That's the holy Israel. That is the Israel that Christ came and redeemed. That's the Israel it's talking about. It's not talking about spirit. It's not talking about earthly Israel. Now, the Israelites, the Jews, oh, they, you know, they believe in some of the Bible, but only what pertains, what they think of them. They think they are the Israel. They think they are the holy Israel. But not all. Some will be. Some, who the Lord revealed to them who He is. Because most of the Jews believe Christ wasn't here. The Messiah hasn't come yet. That's how they believe. They believe that the Messiah has not come. They believe Christ was a prophet. But they don't believe He was the Savior. They don't believe that He was the Messiah. They refused God. There, in their synagogues every day, are, you know, they say that they're praising and honoring God. They're not praising and honoring God because they didn't accept His Son. They know, they've tried to hide in history after the fact, once they knew that that He was raised from the dead. But they said, oh, somebody came and their followers came and stole His body away from that grave, that tomb. The rock was so large in front of that tomb. You know how many men and women it would have taken to get rid of that? And they had guards posted. Now, don't you think a guard, even if he was sleeping, there's two or three guards there, would have heard a major stone being taken away from a tomb and rolled? The Lord Almighty pushed that stone away silently and left. He was raised again and left. The Jews know that, and the Jews have hid that for years because they didn't believe. They said they put a story about it saying that their followers came and took His body. It's impossible. It's impossible. What's happened is this, what this Bible says. What happened is what exactly happened in this Bible. Exactly. Next question is, do I know Him? Well, I'm not talking about a general knowledge. There are many people that know the stories. I'm talking about an effectual knowledge. I'm talking about a knowledge that You know who you are and what you are, and you know who He is and what He is. I want to start by telling you some evidence to typify someone who does not know the Lord Almighty. If you are here today and have made a profession to believe for the sole purpose of circumventing hell, you don't know the Lord Almighty. If your sole purpose to be here is to keep from hell, you're here for the wrong reason. You don't know Him. If you are here and profess to believe to satisfy someone in your family, a mother, a father, a spouse, or other family member or friend, if that's your sole reason for being here, you don't know Him. If you believe that your decision to be here or your decision to believe is based on your own merit, either in part or whole, you do not know. If your behavior has been unchanged, both inwardly and outwardly, you do not know. If earthly endeavors supersede worship of Him, you don't know. If you doubt the Lord's sovereignty, you don't know. If you grasp onto anything in and of yourself and don't totally, solely lean upon Him and know that He is where salvation sits, you don't know. I'll tell you something else. Only those that are in the Lamb's Book of Life know Him. Now, you won't be able to see that. There's men. There are people in church that say, well, I know. The Lord's let me see the Lamb's Book of Life. I know that you're saved. You can have an evidence that you think someone is, but you don't know. Only God knows who the elect are. And only God knows who the lambs that are in the Book of Life are. Don't let any man or woman tell you that they know that you're saved. There may be an evidence. You may have a good confidence of it, but you don't know. Only God knows. Now let's look in Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3. Starting in verse 1. For this call I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which is... which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see that in the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Now, the final thing is I'm going to give you some evidences to typify a sinner who has been blessed by God's mercy and grace to know who He is. Brother Don Fortner was here Wednesday and he mentioned this. It's a man or woman that knows the Lord will trust Him in everything. Let's trust Him for everything. The Lord has said He will provide, and the elect are convinced that He will. The elect know their depravity. And that's a key issue there. Most people think, well, I'm not as bad as that other person. When the Lord, if you know the Lord, you know that you are totally depraved. You have nothing to offer unto God. Nothing. You are convinced. You know that you have nothing except Him. You look solely toward Christ for your salvation. You know that anything you do or anything you can say has no merit. The elect know that the Lord is sovereign. They know and they will say, if it is to honor and glorify God that I die and rot in hell, so be it. So be it. Because God's honor and glory is all that matters. One who knows Him knows that, believes that. We would rather God be glorified than we get anything. And for that reason, God gives us everything. You've got to admit you have nothing before you can have anything. We have a hard time admitting we have nothing. I do. And you all do too. If you be honest, you all do too. The elect know that God is just and holy. He is just, so He must punish sin. He cannot look upon sin. He hates sin. So He must, the wages of sin must be paid. So we all must die. We all must die. And the elect have died substitutionary through Christ. Christ came and paid that price. But sin had to be paid for. That's why He had to send His Son. That's why His Son came. His Son agreed to come because He said, Lord, I know that You're just. My Father, I know You're just and holy. I know that You must pay. Sin must pay the price. I will take that price. I don't understand it completely. Don't have to. But I believe. The gospel says it so, and I believe it so. I'm thankful that I do believe. Because at one time I didn't. I thought I was a pretty nice guy. I thought I was, yeah, I'm a decent guy. I don't do these things. Until the Lord took a hold of me and showed me that I didn't have anything. My best work is filthy rags. My best works are maggots in the face of the Lord. It's like me offering maggots unto the Lord. I'm offering maggots unto any of you. You want to accept them? I'm talking about nasty maggots you find in a trash can. Let's just pick them out. Let me offer it to you. You think you'll accept it? That's our works. That's our works. That's what God sees when He sees our works. But the problem is, the good thing is, for us, the problem is for those that don't know Him, is they are seen as they are. For the elect, we are seen as Christ is. Another evidence is we who know Him, those who do know Him, have a great desire to hear this word continually. They want to hear the word being proclaimed by one of the God-given pastors. They want to hear it. They want to hear it. They want to hear it continually. Because we live in sin daily. We sin constantly. We have to be re-energized with this. We have to be. We have to come hear the word to get, and it is a bad example, but recharged. We have to hear this all the time. We love to hear this over and over and over and over again because our human frailty is constantly present in this world. We have to deal with it every single day. A lot of us work And when we work, we have to deal with unbelievers every single day. Every single day. But a believer, one who knows Him, wants to hear of Him constantly. Always wants to hear of Him. Would rather hear of Him than anything else. Not all the time, because we're sinful. But the Lord will let us go so far, we'll fade away. We'll backslide. But the Lord won't. Can't. He'll let us go so far, He'll bring us right back. The elect. He will not lose any. It's impossible for the Lord to lose any of His sheep. He will not. He will come, and the sheep will hear His voice. All the sheep. And none of them will be lost. We may backslide, but He promises. And that's what's so great. I backslide a lot. A lot. But I know that my Lord has promised that He will bring me back. And I trust Him. Just as Dawn said, you can trust the Lord. Don't trust yourself. You better trust the Lord. If you trust the Lord, everything, you'll get everything. You'll get everything you need. Not everything you desire, everything you need. The elect do not fear God because of hell. They fear God because they are made to know and feel their own frailty through unbelief. They fear Him because they know without His restraining hand, we would be idolaters as the ancient Athenians. We would build statues and temples and we would worship these concrete things made of hand. When they were coming out of Egypt, when the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, they didn't have faith. I don't know how many years it was into that journey, 40 some odd years total, I think. But I don't know what it was when they did not trust when Moses went up on the hill, went on the mountain to talk to the Lord. They've been fed all through this journey. They've been fed. They were not hungry. Their shoes were not wearing out. You know, think about 40 years. You've had one pair of shoes for 40 years? You wore every day? He provided everything for them. He provided them a fire by night and a cloud by day to lead them exactly where they were going. They had everything that God knew they needed. But that wasn't enough. They wanted something else. Let's go back to Egypt. Let's go back to Egypt. They wanted to go back to Egypt. And then they made idols. And they worshiped the idols. You know what happened to all those ones that worshiped the idols and did not repent? They died before they made it to the promised land. Every single one of them had to die before they could ever enter into the promised land. Only those, all of the ones that were worshiping idols were gone. All their family members, all the stuff were gone before they entered into the promised land. And even after they had sinned that, the others that repented, they still had everything they needed. The Lord provided everything they needed until that day. What little faith we have. We're all that way. The God provides us. Our God provides us everything. If we're one of His, He provides us everything. But we want more. We want more. I'm glad that we fear Him, or made to fear Him, because we know we dishonor Him totally. That's why we fear Him. We don't fear hell. We fear Him because we know we dishonor Him. We know He is Lord. We know He created us. And we dishonor Him. We know He's done everything for us, and we still dishonor Him. We know everything that Christ has done for us, but we still take it for granted. That's why we fear Him. We fear Him because we know that if He so desired, He could destroy us. And destroying us doesn't mean dying. It means being away from Him in glory. That's being destroyed. To be constantly out of the presence of the Lord. Marvin was mentioning last Sunday about paradise. Paradise is not a place. Paradise is wherever Christ is. We will not have paradise if we're cast out of His presence. If we're not in His presence, we don't have anything. We think all these things of this world, this is nothing. This is nothing. Once we die, we'll know what something is. And if we're out of His presence, that's hell. Don't worry about being tormented by fire. Worry about not having communion with your Creator. That's more important. The elect do not believe in order to be saved. The elect believe because they are saved. People get the cart before the horse all the time. We don't believe in order to be saved. We believe because we are saved. There's a whole... You go to a church and they'll say, step up to the altar, make an altar call. Ask for the Lord's forgiveness. Well, you will not ask for forgiveness unless the Lord enters into your heart. He must do something for you before you can do anything for Him. He must enter in. They are made to know their dependence on Him and love Him with a perfect love through Christ's representation. They rest wholly on that. They depend upon that. They are in utter dependence of Christ. And to me, that's no better place to be. But to most people, they want to have something to do with it. They can't just solely trust in someone else to do everything for them. Well, I need to help him. He doesn't need our help. He doesn't need our help. He doesn't require our help. If he can create this world and do anything he wants to this world, don't you think he has the right to say, you lean solely on me? Don't you think he can bring all his elect unto him? Finally, a person to whom the Lord has made himself known shall be changed. His or her behavior will be changed. People try to misquote this verse of Scripture, and James says, faith without works is dead. They say that, oh, right there shows you, you have to have works to be saved. That's not what it says. Let's turn to James. James 2, starting in verse 17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works, show me thy faith. Without thy works, I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar, seeing how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the Scripture was fulfilled, saying, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Does it say in there that you're saved by works? It talks something about imputed righteousness. When James is talking about faith without works is dead, that means a man that the Lord has blessed with his knowledge to know him who has faith, which is a gift. It's not of ourselves, it's a gift. your behavior will be changed. You'll see something. If you hear somebody say, well, I'm a faithful man of God, I'm a believer of God, and he goes out and does the same things he used to do, if he outwardly sins against God constantly in front of you, that's what he's talking about. You'll see a change in a man or a woman. You'll see it. They won't do this. They won't want you to see it. They know they sin enough, and God sees all things, but they don't want outwardly anybody to see. They're changed. They want to come hear the Word of God. The God of this Bible comes more important than the earthly things of this world. All those things which I said that were evidences of the people that do not know Him, those things will change. Those things will change. If they don't, He doesn't know them. They don't know Him. Salvation is made possible by Christ. And when a person believes, that person's heart has been changed by the Spirit of the Lord. This change shall be evidenced by his works. And James doesn't ever say that when a man was saved because of his works. He says it'll be evident by his works that the Lord has done something for him. He doesn't say that he's been saved by him. A person claims to know him, his behavior, his conversation, his life in general will change to parallel his newfound knowledge. If it doesn't, the person is lying to you. That's what James is talking about. That whole book of James is talks about people will say Christian behavior. I'd rather say it's the elect's behavior. James is a book showing what elect, the behavior of an elect. And the evidences which they can read James. It'll be much more than I've given you in these just brief notes that I have. James is a book about how believers are to act. And that's the way you can tell and have a hope that someone does believe. Well, let me close with a few passing thoughts. As I said before, none of the elect shall be lost. In a day of his power, he will make himself known to all of his sheep. Now that's reassuring. That's reassuring. If you're here and you've never heard before, I remember when I heard it first. Boy, that became so great to me that no matter what I do, the Lord's going to find all of his sheep. I prayed, Lord, let me be one of your sheep. Please let me be one of your sheep. Please. Our constant sin cannot be changed. Our constant sin cannot change His will. That's something else that became real comforting to me. No matter how much a man or woman sins, it will not change God's will. His will is always the same. He's immutable. He's unchangeable. We can change daily, but the Lord never changes. Never. His promises will all be fulfilled no matter what we do, because He is unchangeable. Thirdly, He shall deliver us all, the elect, for His Son's sake. Has nothing to do with me. And when you know Him, that's a comfort. That's such a great, great comfort. It's all for His Son's sake. He looks at Christ's attributes and not ours. That's a great thing. It's a great thing. In closing, I pray that you all, as well as myself, seek the Lord while He shall be found. Continue to seek Him. If you know Him, continue. If you don't know Him, please seek Him. You won't always be able to. The Lord's going to shut the door. When judgment day comes, to those who the unknown God has revealed Himself to, shall enter in. To the others, eternal torment. Eternal life without God. When the last of the elect, the last name in the Lamb's Book of Life is saved, this world will end. People say, well, when are they going to be the end times? Well, I can tell you exactly when they're going to be. When the last of God's elect are saved. Don't worry about a day. Don't worry about it. It's going to come. It's going to come when God has saved all His sheep. The last sheep is saved. He will destroy this world as we know. And to all those that were He did not make Himself known, they shall repent. They shall bow in judgment. It'll be too late. It'll be too late. I encourage every single one of us. Let's take advantage of what we have. We have a website for this church, and other faithful men have websites. We have faithful men that have written books. We have conferences that have been set up by faithful men of the gospel, bring other men of the gospel together to preach. Take advantage of them. That's all that's important. Everything else in this life is not important. And when He makes it known to our hearts, we'll want to do those things. Will we do it perfectly? No. No, we can't. We'll backslide. But happy is the day when the Lord will come and this whole world will be gone. That's what people who know Him want and desire. They learn as they get older, and the more you know, the more He reveals to you how much you begin to hate this world. You hate what you have to deal with every day. You hate your sin. You don't want to live like you do, but you can't help it. And you long for the day when that burden is gone. Those that have passed before us, the elect, those that God has chosen, they know this. We have to wait. We have to be patiently run the race that God set for us. We'll die in our given time. We only have so much time on this earth. We think it's forever. It's not that long compared to eternity. We would be best served to seek the Lord, to know the unknown God. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this day. Lord, we thank Thee for this place we have here, Lord, that Thou hast set forth for Your will. Lord, we ask that You be with us. We ask that we don't soon forget, which we tend to do, about Your holiness, Your unchangeableness, Your faithfulness. Let us not forget who we are. Let us not remember that we are of the dust, and without Thee we have nothing. We pray for those that are sick, those that are having trials, troubles. Lord, be with them. Deliver them if You will. All things are after Your counsel and Your good pleasure. Let us know this and let us accept this. And let's wait on Thee. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.